I wondered if I might need to do a public service announcement this morning for the guys. If you found that around the house this morning on the drive coming in, your wife seemed a little cold, and I'm not talking about air temperature, I mean kind of cold and quiet, it may be because you haven't thought about the fact that today is February 14th. And if you, because of all of the chaos of the weekend, are just now realizing it right now, there's still time to recover. So while I'm getting started, you can grab your phone. I know the Black Walnut's open. Maybe you could like order some takeout on the way home and kind of smooth things over with her. It's Valentine's Day, right? The origins of this holiday are a bit obscure, but what it's all about is not obscure to me and you. It's the time when we celebrate romantic love with our spouse, right? And I have mixed feelings about that. I know my wife is here today, but I still have mixed feelings about that. I mean, I think it's important for us to think about the love we have for our spouse and to celebrate that and to find ways important to them to express that. But frankly, folks, that should be all the time and not just on one holiday that as a culture we celebrate it on. It's kind of like Thanksgiving, right? I mean, it's great to celebrate Thanksgiving and to think about all the good things God has had that done for us and to mark that with lots of turkey. I mean, that's good too. But Thanksgiving isn't once a year, right? For disciples, it's all the time that spirit needs to be part of who we are. And so when I think about Valentine's Day, what it means to me and you, it just seems to me that every day ought to be that way. And ladies don't need to amen that, right? But every day needs to be that way. And it needs to be more than just those romantic feelings that are stirred by gifts or flowers or things like that. So Jeff did an outstanding job at the 9 o'clock hour, taking us deeper in our understanding of love. And so I'm not going to say a lot about that because I'm going to urge you to go back and to consider that. Maybe that could be part of the Sunday evening plan since we're all going to be at home anyway, right? Go back and listen to that first half where he did a great job helping us understand that there's so much more to love than just romantic feelings. For example, love is a responsibility. Interestingly, God commands that we love, like in Ephesians 5 in verse 25, when he says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Sometimes I've talked to some guys who were going through a bad period of their marriage, and they would say something like, I'm just not sure I love my wife anymore. And I haven't done this, but it's always there. I'm tempted to say, you need to cut that out. Because God commands that of us. We're supposed to love our wives. And I get what he's saying about that. I think he's saying that those warm romantic feelings aren't there anymore. But there's so much more to love than that. It's a responsibility, something we're commanded to do. It's a responsibility to behave. To behave in a certain way. Love requires that all the time I'm acting in the best interest in the object of my love, always seeking their good and never their harm. And I do that even when I don't feel like it. Even when the other person isn't reciprocating. In fact, one of the interesting things about love from a biblical perspective is it doesn't always run along the same path as our feelings, right? We read this week from Luke chapter 6, and you notice there that Jesus says, love your enemies. Who wants to do that? I mean, sometimes it's enough just not to want to get even with our enemies or settle a score, but to love our enemies and pray for them, the Lord said, do good toward them. We don't feel like doing that. But that's what we do because it's what the Lord wants us to do. And so as we narrow that down even further, I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because in this passage, Paul is going to describe for us how love behaves. Now, let me acknowledge up front that I know this isn't a marriage passage. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 sort of falls in the middle of a lengthy discussion on the subject of miraculous spiritual gifts. However, if you step out even more broadly than that, it's found, all of that is found in a book that's basically about a bunch of disciples who weren't loving each other, right? The Corinthian church was having all kinds of problems rooted in their failure to behave the way love ought to behave. And so really, chapter 13, the application of ethics extends throughout the book to this church family who's having trouble because fundamentally they're not loving each other. But as he begins to describe for us at verse number 4 some behaviors of love, and as we begin to open that up and see how it works in the church family, it's really hard not to let your mind sort of drift to other places and think about other relationships, like your relationship with your family, with your spouse, and begin to see, hey, what he says about church families works in my family too. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I'd like for us to work a little bit on some of the things he says about how love behaves to this church family, and along the way, think about your family, and especially today, your marriage relationship, and to ponder how the application of these behaviors of love might fit there too. So I want to begin where he begins, in verse number 4, and he starts by saying that love is patient. So could we take that word first and talk a little bit about how love is patient? I actually like the old King James here better than the newer translations, because the old King James says love suffers long. Do you remember that? Love suffers long. I like that. Because I think fundamentally when he says, when you love people, you're patient with them, the idea is that we hang in there with people. When you go back and listen to Jeff's lesson, plug in that loyalty word, right? Jeff fits in right there. That's the idea. We hang in there with people. We don't give up on them. Even when the journey we're taking with them gets difficult and fraught with challenges and conflicts, we don't give up. We don't give up on people too quickly. If I could grab another spot in one of Paul's letter where he uses the word, it would be 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, because I think he helps us see how many different ways that principle begins to apply to our relationships with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, he says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." And then do you see the very last thing he says? "Be patient with everyone." And so I think that last one sort of looks back at the other three. As you go about trying to help someone who's caught up in sin and they're being rebellious, or as you encounter someone who's really discouraged because of things that are happening, or someone who's battling a spiritual weakness, he said, as you manage all those relationships in your church family, I want you to be patient with them. Suffer long with them, because that virtue can work in every one of those circumstances. You got a brother who's fallen into the same sin over and over again, just failing in the same way again and again. Patience says, don't give up on him. Linger long there. Suffer long with him. Hang in there with him. Help him win that battle if there's any way that you can do that. Or do you have somebody who's mistreating you? Maybe someone who's been unkind to you and wounded you, and you're ready. Maybe you say something like, "We're just going to have a meeting and I'm going to put the guns on the table. We're going to blow this situation up." Don't do it. Or, "I'm just going to walk away and I'm just giving up on them." Don't do it. That's patience. Suffer long with them. Try really hard. If there is a way that it can work, I'm going to find it. That's the spirit that patience produces. It doesn't mean that bad behavior is okay. But it does mean that I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to lose my cool and blow this thing up. I'm going to suffer long. By the way, can you see how that would help us in this thing that we're trying to do together? Because that's really what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. And then I begin to think about my relationship with my wife, and I realize I think it would help there too, to be patient. Our relationship with our spouse is so very different than the relationship we have with each other. Literally, with my wife, we are trying to blend a life together. We share space and time and resources. The Bible says that in marriage, the two of us become one. We share a one flesh relationship. And as a result of that, man, we get to know each other, don't we? My wife knows me better than anybody else on the planet knows me. And that scares me sometimes. She knows everything. My wife knows stuff that I am really good at. In fact, when it comes to building stuff in the garage, she has an exaggerated estimation of what I can do. She'll show me a picture of something and say, hey, build this for me. And I'm thinking, have you seen the kind of work I've done up to now? She has an exaggerated estimation of me. But you know what else she knows? She knows where I am weak. She knows all about my struggles intimately. She knows how I fail and how I cope with my failure. In fact, the truth is, brothers and sisters, we don't just know that about each other. We are impacted by these failures we know so well. So if you're kind of hot-tempered and lose your cool, not only does your spouse know that, but along the way, we've probably wounded each other with our weaknesses and failures, right? And so we need to anticipate that along the way in this blending of lives that's going on, there's going to be moments of friction. My friend Brent Hunter says, marriage is like the coming together of two great rivers. You know what happens when two great rivers come together? Rapids, yeah. Whitewater, it gets a little rough right there at the intersection, right? And that happens in marriage too. And I think what Paul is saying with patience is that we suffer long with those things. I do my best to make these things work. I don't lose my cool and blow the thing up. Scripture has so much to say about how I behave myself at the places of friction. Have you thought about that? Be a good little tour through Proverbs to mark all those passages as something to say about behavior at moments of friction. In fact, I think we need to see it as our responsibility to help our spouse with this stuff. Because when we got married, did your vows go something like this? For richer, for poorer, right? Remember that part? For better, for worse, until death do us part. Did you say that part? For better, for worse? What did that mean? I was just trying not to pass out. What did we mean when we said, for better, for worse? We were acknowledging before God and all the witnesses, we know there are going to be some tough days. And what I'm saying before God, Jeff, here's the loyalty again. What I'm saying is, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to suffer long. Do you see it? We need to hang in there through those rough spots rather than using it as an excuse to give up and walk away. I need to acknowledge something about that. And that is not easy. Suffering long with someone and hanging in there when it's one of the not good days. That's why we started all of this by saying love does not always flow with our feelings. Sometimes it runs counter to our feelings. It means doing the thing that I don't want to do. That's why it's so much more than warm feelings when you get flowers. Sometimes what we want to do is cut loose and blow this thing up and walk away. And God said, not my people. I expect more. When it's hard, I expect you to decide to do better when it's hard. I think it's one of the ways that we say to our spouse every day that I love you, by being patient with each other. All right, I need to press on because it might start snowing if I don't get done with this lesson. So the second word that he uses, if you look back to chapter 13 and verse 4, and we're not going anywhere else, so you can just hang right there. The second word that he uses is the word kind. He says, love is kind. And I wondered if there isn't meant to be a bit of interplay between these first two words. Because it seems to me that what the word patience does is it restrains some of my negative instincts. Maybe when I'm angry, to kind of blow up and go off. It holds that back. It says, suffer long. But as a disciple, it's never enough just to resist the urge to do what I'm not supposed to do, right? That's important. But there's also a positive response that I'm supposed to have. God wants positive, constructive actions on my end. And so he follows it up with, love is kind. I don't know how many times over 35 years of preaching, I guess, that I've looked at this list. I mean, when I've taught through the book, we've paused and thought about the list, and in other settings, I've used it like I'm using this morning. I have to admit something to you, that when I get to the second word, kind, my sort of knee-jerk reaction is, oh, love is kind. I know what that is. We use that word all the time. Got that one. Moving on to work on the other stuff. Is that your impulse too? Just sort of blitz past kindness? It's so obvious. Could we not do that today? And maybe linger over that word a little longer? Kindness. Because I tell you, when I began to do that, it began to occur to me how much I needed to think more about being kind. Let me come at it from this direction. I want you to imagine for a moment that somebody turns your life into a reality show. And so everywhere there's cameras. There's cameras in your car and around your house, and everybody is watching everything that you say or do as you interact with your spouse every single day. They hear it all. I wonder. And this question bothers me. I wonder if you guys could watch my life all the time, if you would come away and say, David is really kind to Heidi. I wonder after coming home from work and getting caught at all 932 lights on Luetta between here and 249, and fighting the traffic to get home, when I come in the door and suddenly the camera's on the two of us and you're watching, I wonder if you say, he was kind after that. Or when we are battling over some big problem that we've got to get worked out in our relationship, some problem that's got to be solved, I wonder if you got to watch that, if when it was over, you would say, wow, David was really kind. You know, I've thought about that. And it's occurred to me that I need to spend a little more time lingering over this second word. Because Paul says love is kind. And remember that he's writing that about our relationship with each other. He's saying, in your church family, this thing y'all do together, y'all need to be kind to each other. But if that's true of me and you in this setting, how much more ought it to be true when I go home and I'm interacting with this person that is more important to me than anyone on the face of the earth? How much more should I treat them with kindness? I say that because, oddly enough, it does not always work that way. Have you found that to be true? That sometimes we use the privacy of family to function without boundaries. And we say things and we do things that we would never do in front of anybody else. Many years ago, we were trying to help a young couple that was in a real bad place in their marriage. And we were talking to them one night And they began to describe how their argument that day had escalated. And that was not an uncommon problem. And it had turned into something really, really destructive and ugly. And then they began to describe the kinds of things they had said to each other and the things they had called each other. And I got to tell you, I was still really green. I was just starting out. But I was stunned. And I knew this guy worked for the prison. And as he's describing this, that's the thought that came to my head. I mean, he works with inmates every day. And I just asked him when he got done. I said, do you ever talk that way at work, like to the inmates? And without thinking, the guy just spouted right up. He said, oh, no, I would never do that. I couldn't do that on the job. I'd lose it. I'd lose my job. I'd get fired. What should you think about that? This guy is dealing with some of the most hardened criminals on the planet every day. And he finds the discipline to control his tongue with them. And he comes home to this woman who is more precious to him than anything on the planet. And the boundaries are gone. And he says awful things to her like he didn't say to anybody else. Brothers and sisters, that is wicked. And it's destructive. To my knowledge, this guy never lost his job. But he lost his wife. Because he wasn't kind. Maybe we ought to spend more time thinking about that simple word than we do. Kindness demands that we do things that are going to help and not hurt, and that we do it all the time, even when we don't feel like it. It is a decision to override the will and the emotions and the moment and to do what is right, even when I don't want to. I think it's one way to say, I love you every single day. And I'm just guessing that if my wife got to vote on this, she would choose kindness every day over cut flowers any day. You with me on that? We have an opportunity every day to say, I love you with kindness. Now, I want to wrap up with two words that I'm going to put together, and neither of them are in the text. So you're going to have to hang with me for a minute. I want to work with the word humble, and I want to work with the word forgive. Now, maybe because of what we already said, you can sense how important these terms are. If we're going to have struggles along the way, and we all are, then humility and forgiveness are what empower us to deal with those and move beyond the troubled spots that we encounter periodically. And so going back to our text in verse 4, do you notice at the end of verse 4, he says that love is not arrogant. And so what I did is I took that and I just inverted it. You can decide in your own thought whether or not you think that's an accurate inversion. I took the positive as admonition away from it. Love is not arrogant, meaning love is humble. And that's important in fixing problems. Because it is humility that allows us to admit our mistakes and apologize. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? When you mess up, you just acknowledge it and own it and apologize, and that allows for healing, and that allows us to move on. But oh my, does that not become hard, does it? I mean, think about the church family setting. Surely those of you who are Christians a while have seen situations in a church where two brothers had a falling out and were both arrogant and wouldn't apologize so it could be healed and move on. In fact, maybe you've been in one of the smaller church settings where the whole church was kind of poisoned by their feud, that they were just too arrogant to work out. Been there? And there are some marriages that have been poisoned with bitterness for years and years because neither was humble enough to admit fault and apologize. We could go down that road a long way. There's a whole lesson that needs to be devoted to the virtue of humility. But let me just say this. What it does is it frees me of this elevated opinion of myself that allows me then to admit my mistakes and lets us make peace. So love is humble. It's not arrogant. And then secondly, if you will look at verse number 5, I love this one. There at the end of verse 5, he said, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So to say that in a positive way, love forgives. Though I really like the way that Paul describes that here. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Garland says, love does not keep the books on evil. It's the other half of the process we're describing, brothers and sisters. When we have a problem in our relationship, when offense has been committed, someone needs to be willing and humble enough to apologize. But the other half of that is, and the other side needs to be willing to forgive. And when that happens, this is important, then it's done. When we settle, things are settled. I don't get to bring it up again in a future argument and use it as leverage to give me some kind of advantage. In fact, I'm not even allowed to continue being bitter about it. All that's supposed to go away. I'm really letting it go so that it doesn't sour our relationship on down the road. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, that's just hard to do. Because even in this most important relationship, there are things that happen that wound and injure. And because we are closer to each other than anyone else, the wounds sometimes are deeper and more painful and harder to let go of. It takes sometimes a determined decision. I am not going to let this factor in the relationship anymore. I am choosing to put that in the past. And maybe for a while, it just needs to be a daily decision. I'm putting it in the past. It's a hard thing to do sometimes. So if I could help us with that, I would just remind you that that's how God loves us. See, Jeff, we're circling back to the morning lesson. It all comes back around again. Y'all have no idea what that means. Go back and listen to the lesson this morning at 9. It's how God loves us. Aren't you grateful that when through the blood of Jesus, you and I are cleansed, God erases the record. He doesn't keep that list anymore. It's gone. Aren't you grateful that that's how God is with us? Because what he's saying is that's how I want you to be with each other. I want you to love like I love, which means I'm humble enough to admit when I'm wrong, and I'm willing to forgive so that we can move on. I think it's one way couples say I love you every day as we hit these tough spots in our marriage. We show each other how much we love each other by our willingness to apologize. I'm saying I was wrong. Please forgive me. And then to forgive and let us move on. Now, if I was sitting where you are, I would be wondering, it's almost 20 after, and it's going to snow, and David's only talked about 4 words. How long are we going to be here? I'm done, because I'm only going to talk about 4 words. There are more words here, more phrases that are worth pondering over. And so as you are, well, let's not say quarantined, we've used that word enough, as you are required to stay at home with each other the next few days, maybe this is a place where you could go back together as a couple and just work through the 3 or 4 verses here where Paul describes how love behaves and consider how this point being made with the church family might actually have application rather to your family. How it could enrich your marriage if you and I would learn to behave as love requires. Spend some time with that text. You know, Jeff said in the previous hour that the love described here is the love that God demonstrates toward me and you. And aren't you happy about that today? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, I celebrate the fact that the Lord doesn't keep my record. That when I'm washed clean by the blood of Jesus, it's all gone. And if you're sitting there today and you've got a record with the Lord, that's what he wants to do for you too. Maybe a whole lifetime of sins that you've held on to and you've not let him wash away by the blood of his son. More than anything today, God wants your record to be clean. He wants to wipe away that list. He wants to take it away so that he can have a relationship with you. You know what that requires though? That you have a humble spirit. And be willing to say, yes, I have failed. I have failed my God. I've not been who I ought to be to him. And if you're willing to do that, through the waters of baptism, he'll clean you up with the blood of his son. And your record will be clean. No list of your wrongs anymore. Would you like that? He is eager and ready to do that for you. You just need to respond to him. If that's where you are today, come on down to the front right now while we stand, while we sing this song together.